I want to tell you about this amazing gift that God has given us. Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people, just as he promised in the beginning. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? Mountains would have bowed down. Seas would have roared. Trees would have clapped their hands. But the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, he came in. And when no one was looking in the darkness, he came. There was a young girl who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph was the great, 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 great grandson of King David. One morning, this girl was minding her own business when suddenly a great warrior of light appeared right there in her bedroom. He was Gabriel, and he was an angel, a special messenger from heaven. When she saw the tall, shining man standing there, Mary was frightened. "You don't need to be scared," Gabriel said. "God is very happy with you." Mary looked around to see if perhaps he was talking to someone else. "Mary," Gabriel said, and laughed with such gladness that Mary filled Mary's eyes were filled with sudden tears. "Mary, you're going to have a baby, a little boy. You will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He's the one. He's the rescuer. The God who flung planets into space and kept them whirling around and around. The God who made the universe with just a word. The one who would do anything at all was making himself small and coming down as a baby. When God was sending a baby to rescue... Wait. God was sending a baby to rescue the world? "But it's too wonderful," Mary said, and felt her heart beating hard. "How can it be true? Is anything too wonderful for God?" Gabriel asked. So Mary trusted God more than her eyes could see, and she believed, "I am God's servant." She said, "Whatever God says, I will do." Sure enough, it was just as the angel had said. 9 months later, Mary was almost ready to have her baby. Now, Mary and Joseph had to take a trip to Bethlehem, the town King David was from. But when they reached the little town, they found every room was full. Every bed was taken. "Go away," the innkeeper said, told them. "There isn't any place for you." Where would they stay? Soon Mary's baby would come. They couldn't find anywhere except an old, tumble-down stable. So they stayed where the cows and the donkeys and the horses stayed. And there, in the stable, amongst the darkness and the donkeys and the cows, in the quiet of the night, God gave the world his wonderful gift. The baby that would change the world was born, his baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped him up to keep him warm and made a bed of straw and used the animal's feeding trough as his cradle. And they gazed in wonder as God's greatest gift, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us. Because, of course, he had. God won't ever stop loving his children with a wonderful, never stopping, never giving up, breathtaking, always and forever Lord. And because of that, we can trust him. Let's go back down, guys, and let's listen to the rest of the sermon and see what else we can do to trust God.
I think, Diane, if you would read stories to me every night, I think I would get a better idea of what God's doing. Thank you so much for sharing that. That's sort of our way of reading the scripture today, of telling the Christmas story in summertime as we get in touch with some things that God is doing, you know, year-round. And we don't often tell that story, but it's a perfect setup for the message today. This message series is called You Ask For It. And the background behind that is that about last fall or so, we started asking some questions about messages you would like to hear and questions that you have about faith. And we thought we would use that to guide how we preach sermons throughout the year and kind of weave some things into different sermons or preach a sermon here or there. But there were so many that were consistent that we picked those themes and decided to put those all together in a sermon series that we would do this summer and just tackle those one by one. And so that's where the title comes from, You Asked For It. These are questions that you have asked, and some of them are very sort of specific and a little more complicated. Some of them I'm sweating about a little bit and doing lots of research so that I can be ready for. And some of them seem pretty basic, some things that we just need to talk about. And as you know, sometimes those very basic things teach us things that we maybe thought we knew or realized that we needed to know, or we just sort of come to and understand better. So that is why we came to the Christmas story today, just to be reminded, sort of have the foundation of the story of God's greatest gift, the rescuer who came for us in God's unstoppable love for us. It's a perfect start for the foundation for the question that we're asking today. If you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, there's a place for that. There's a scripture, the readings for the daily scriptures, and a way for you to get those through text every day. Also want to say hi to all those. Well, I got a lot of people watching online today, so hello. Glad you guys are here. Let's thank people for tuning in. And last week, I know somebody was watching from their hospital room after giving birth to a baby, and they watched online and were part of the baptism we had last Sunday. I heard somebody was in Chicago, and they were kind of just listening, and all of a sudden, there's Pastor Adam's voice, like, where did that come from? It's great, and it's a great way for us to stay connected. You can go to BroadwayUnited.org or our Facebook live feed and tune in when you're gone. The question we are coming to today is a very basic question. It's sort of a great place to start, but maybe not as simple as it sounds. The question is, how do you have a relationship with God? Great place to start, right? There are a lot of good answers, a lot of great ways to answer it. I'm going to answer this question a lot of different ways because I don't think we're going to come at this, and you can imagine the response is like, here's four simple ways to have a relationship with God, and you too can have life to the full. That's not our approach. There are a lot of ways of coming at this, so I just want to give you maybe something to grab hold of today, sort of an anchor to hold on to as you think about what it means to have a relationship with God in your own experience. And that's part of the beauty of this, because it's done lots of different ways, and it's very much specific to how you relate to God and who you are and your experiences. So there's no cookie-cutter approach to this, and we're going to come to several scriptures and just some ways of thinking about it today. I've been asking a lot of people this question. A little bit later, I'll tell you, I was talking to my family about this, and we had a discussion at home. You might do the same thing, to go home and ask your kids or ask each other, how do you have a relationship with God? What do you think? And get talking about these things. This is where theological reflection happens. Deuteronomy says, talk about these things with your children as you're walking along the road. Just let's get talking about this stuff. How do you have a relationship with God? How would you answer the question before I get started on my thoughts? How would you answer the question? How do you have a relationship with God? What's one thing that's important to a relationship with God? Well, let's do this. Turn to a neighbor real quick. You got 20 seconds. Just say, what would you say? How do you start the conversation? How do you have a relationship with God? Go. You know, sometimes when we do this, you're really loud and I can't get you to stop. I get this sense that you're kind of like, okay, Pastor Adam, come back quick. It's not as easy as it sounds, is it? Like, how do you turn to your neighbor in 20 seconds and say, how do you have a relationship with God? It's maybe not quite as simple as it sounds. So let's go to some scriptures Or maybe it was so simple that you have it all figured out already and we don't really need a sermon. We could just go home. Okay, let's go to the scriptures and let's talk about this. One way of thinking about a relationship with God is how the Bible over and over again describes this life-giving interaction that takes us out of one kind of life and propels us into another. A life that in this direction does not work, and this direction does. The Psalter, the Psalms, 150 Psalms, begin Psalm 1 with this kind of description of a life-giving relationship with God. Let's go to that. Psalm 1 begins as really the intro to all of the Psalms in the Bible. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers or scoffers. So this is one life. But whose delight, or we might say satisfaction, or deep confidence is in the law of the Lord, in God's ways, and who meditates on this day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season and whose leaves do not wither. You hear those two kinds of things. There's this abundance aspect, but also the sustaining aspect where we don't dry up, but in fact yield fruit because we're planted by the stream of life. Whatever they do prospers. The Bible describes a life of trust that pulls us out of the way we would do life and into the way God directs. And so sometimes we say God can draw straight with crooked lines. This is the description of a relationship with God in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that says, and both of these scriptures actually would be great ones to memorize. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And the overwhelming theme of the Bible is a God who initiates relationship with us. This is why we began with the Christmas story. And in that story, we heard of a God who spoke the creation into existence in a word. And that word, we believe, is love. It's a relational word. God chose to be in relationship with us. And that, acted out again and again in Scripture, finds its fullness in Jesus. And we hear that maybe said best in John 3:16, a scripture that is so well known that we can almost not hear it. So listen very carefully. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. I have a friend whose name is Glenn Sauer, and he retired in ministry about the time that I started in ministry, and they, as they retired, sold some stuff out of their parsonage, and Jenny and I bought some of their furniture when we were getting started in life. So he always asked me about the pink chair that he sold us, and I saw him Friday, and he said, you know, if I'd known what I know now, I would have given you the chair instead of selling it to you. And then he said, you know, I'm 86 years old, and people ask me when I'm going to quit, and I don't know. But I say, as long as I know John 3:16, I'm going to keep at it. And I think that's a great way of thinking about life. Because it does come down to that. John 3:16 is a well-known and very succinct description of a relationship with God. So well-known that we might not hear it. And what I want to do this morning is camp out here for a second. So sort of grab your graham crackers and your chocolate and your marshmallows. Kind of like just set up camp for a second. And let's do what we don't always do, which is just march through these words, these very simple words. And I hope you walk out of here today with maybe a better understanding of what that scripture means. Something very basic that you can memorize and probably already do have memorized. You could certainly leave here with all those words memorized today, but also maybe a greater understanding and some place for you to take notes. The scripture begins in the best possible place to begin, for God so loved. It's a very succinct description of what it means to have a relationship with God, because God is the one who initiates relationship with us. And that is out of God's character, God's identity, that has shaped our character and our identity, not based in our efforts, as we sometimes feel the tension of. One of the most basic misunderstandings we have with God in a relationship with God is that we feel like we're not doing enough, or we haven't gotten it right, or somebody's probably doing it better. And John 3:16 helps us understand that it begins not there, but in a very different place, in an important place. For God so loved, God in his fullness, in his completeness, as love itself, has decided to love you. Deal with it. This is where it begins. What you do with that is important, but not nearly as important as the source of life itself that comes directly from God to you. We talk about that in a very Christian understanding of God in the Trinity, and it helps us understand that God fundamentally is relational, that God the Father, in perfect love and in unity with God the Son, in perfect love and unity with God the Spirit, existed before anything else was. And in the fullness of that relationship, decided for reasons that we may not fully understand, to give something that only God had to you and to me, the offer of life and love and relationship. God, think about it, God didn't need to do that. There was nothing in that decision that completed God. It wasn't like we sometimes do where we love somebody because we really need something back in return. Sometimes we get, you know, we get a pet to sort of, you know, make us, you know, we're going to love something, but really it's, you know, it's about us. Like, God didn't need to get a puppy. He didn't need to be more complete, so he got you. God, in the fullness of love, decided to love you outside of himself. It's just this amazing thing to step out of perfection, out of perfect love, and out of perfect relationship to offer what God alone had to you and to me. For God so loved the world. In the Bible, the world often refers to people who are outside of relationship with God. This helps us remember that the offer of relationship isn't to just a specific group of people, isn't just to people who get it right, isn't just to people who have a response back to God. God's offer of relationship is offered without reserve to people like you and me, people who may or may not choose God back. For God so loved the world that he gave. More specifically, he gave his son. What's interesting in John 3:16 and is distinctive in the way that it talks about Jesus is that very often in the Bible, in other gospels especially, it says that God sent his son. And of course, that's true. God sent his son. But John 3:16 doesn't say sent. It doesn't use that verb. It uses another verb. What's the verb? Gave. And we think that is just simply to help put just another exclamation point on this great offer of relationship to us. We see the fullness of God's offer to us in Christ, that he would give his only son, that the mission of Jesus was part of the greater mission of God that created all that is in a word and then has come after us in relationship ever since. And we recognize in that word gave that there's a great sacrifice, a great cost to that offer of love. But God gave his son willingly anyway. And then if we go to the end of that verse, we see the goal of this thing that we read also in the Psalms and also in Proverbs earlier, this pulling out of one life and into another. The goal is that we would not perish but have eternal life. And both of those become an important part of this discussion of a relationship with God. It's pulling us out of one life that's not really life anyway, but we're so prone to choose. The separation from God that will literally kill us and bring us into life and in the fullest sort of life possible. The assumption in John is that God's love is for us is sort of like light to a plant. And anybody here have a black thumb? I kind of want to know. Yeah, some of us do. And so I'm going to give you a little piece of advice. If you have a plant and it's not doing well, then check where you've put it. So the analogy that I think of is like a plant that's in a closet. Some of you might need to know this. You need to put it in the light. And if you have a plant that's in the dark closet, and some of you just kill it just like it, what you were doing that anyway, and you have no idea why, but if you have a plant that's in the closet, you can do a lot of things to try to help it. You can water it. You can feed it. You can give it bug spray. You can talk to it, which apparently is supposed to help. But none of those things will help unless you put it into light. It makes total sense. And this is the way we understand God's relationship with us. When we are away from the light, we are naturally not doing well. Just as a consequence of being separated from God, as being removed from the light, we cannot thrive. We cannot survive. This is not God's choice. This is just simply how it is. When we're in the dark, we're in trouble. The human soul needs to be brought into the light. Without light, there is no life. So that's the first part, that we're pulled out of this thing that sin and separation does to us, and we can be honest about that. The whole offer of God is for us to have solved one of our, if not our biggest problems, which is our separation from God through sin. And then, not just for that, but for something better than we could have imagined, so that we would have eternal life. In relationship with God, there is the life of eternity, the fullest sort of life possible. That life that God had in eternity before we existed, now being offered to us. This life that extends to infinity and beyond, but then begins right here, right now, in this very moment. As someone has said, we kind of think of eternity as this thing that happens after we die. No, eternity is already in session. The life of God himself is being offered to you and to me now, the fullest sort of life possible. Eternal life means the fullness of life that God experiences in eternity is something we can experience in time. Eternal life means the quality of life that God himself would know and would only be known by God is now knowable by broken, ordinary, sinful people like us. Eternal life means that nothing in life or in death can separate us from God, so that we can live with great assurance in our eternal destiny and we can have great confidence in our current possibility. So that's John 3:16, but I left out the middle part. Did anybody notice? So let's kind of go back to that. On the front end of John 3:16, you have the God of love who wants nothing more than to be in relationship with you. And on the backside of John 3:16, you have the offer of life and life to the full that saves us from a life apart from God and gives us the fullest sort of life possible. What is the link in the middle? What's the linchpin? And as we answer that question, we get to what it means to have a relationship with God. We might underline that middle part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And in the middle of that is the word that is the verb, the thing that we do. We are challenged and given the opportunity to believe. And if we understand what it means to believe, we'll understand what it means to have relationship with God. Now, we may think we know what this means. One of my favorite movies, as you know, is The Princess Bride. And the villain, Vicini, keeps going through the scene as they capture the princess and hold her hostage. And then as her prince comes Wesley comes to get her. And things keep happening that don't seem possible to this villain. And he keeps saying a word, inconceivable, inconceivable. Anybody know The Princess Bride? I keep using these references. Go home and watch it because it's the greatest movie ever. But as he uses the word inconceivable, finally the Spaniard, the sword fighter, says, "You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means." And belief is like that. It's a word that the church uses that we don't actually know sometimes what it means. What does it mean to believe in the way that John 3:16 describes? Well, thank you for asking, because we kind of think that it has to do with something that we think, right? Like when you believe something, like even denominations teach this, like there is a list of doctrines that we're supposed to believe, and then this denomination teaches this list of doctrines, and then this denomination teaches this list of doctrines, and it kind of gets into this big swirling mess, and we don't know what to do, and we don't know which one is right. And you know what the answer always is, right? We're right. That's what everybody says. We're right. This is what you're supposed to think about God. And we turned belief into a thinking thing, when in the Bible, it's not that at all. We tend to think of belief as this intellectual assent in our brains to something about God. But we all know that sometimes we can say we believe things or even think in our sort of deepest sense of self that we do believe them, but when it comes down to it, when we have to live it out, we struggle to do it. In the Bible, that struggle is not what we're talking about in belief. The word literally means to have faith. It's the verb form of faith. And we don't have a word that translates to that. We don't say, I faith God. It doesn't work. So we use other words like believe, or maybe a better word, which is trust. And I think if we talk about trust for the rest of our time together, we're going to get at something very important to a relationship with God. Trust is at the center. It's the linchpin between the great love of God and the great offer of life that God has for us. We might think that having a relationship with God is about a set of fundamental things to believe about God. But that is not true. Thinking is important, but trust is more than a head thing. It's a lived out thing. It's something that you do day in and day out. You as an ordinary person. How do you have a relationship with God? Here's the thing. You're probably doing it right now and may not have even known it. All of us, in some way or another, are trying to live into a sense of trust in God. And some of us are struggling to trust that God is who says he is and can do what he says he can do. Some of us have been on a journey of trust where life has given us some things that have made that a challenge. Some of us have been trying to and learning to trust for a long time. But that's what John 3:16 means. This is how we have a relationship with God. We put trust into practice. I told you that I was having conversations with people about this, and so I got to talking in our household, and again, would encourage you to do this. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? And we were in the car. I was with Jenny, my wife, and Sarah Grace, who's 10, and I asked them, what do you think? And Sarah Grace had this great answer about how, it keeps us from a relationship with God, helps us not to worry and not to live out of fear. Think about how powerful that is. It's the kind of thing I would hope my kid would say. Like, I don't have to be afraid because God is always with me. Like, yeah, that's really good. And then I said, Jenny, well, what do you think? And she said, well, you know, da, 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 kind of hem-hawed around a little bit. And, you know, truth be told, I've been to seminary, so I kind of knew some of the great answers anyway. And sometimes it's helpful to hear from the common folk. And somebody asked me that one time, like, do pastors, do you have, like, lunch or coffee with the commoners? And I'm like, oh my goodness. So you know the setup here, because what my wife doesn't always say something, but when she does, and when you kind of push her to say something, you just need to listen because it's like gold. And so I said, well, what do you think it means to have a relationship with God? Well, she said, it's like you have all these things that we say and preach and read in the Bible and sing about God, all those truths about God that we talk about and believe, and then you have just the everyday life stuff, the small decisions and the big decisions, and your attitudes and trying to make decisions, and it's just sort of like you bring those two things together. That's what a relationship with God is, like all these things that we believe about God and all these things that we live out and put into practice, and some things that are just pretty ordinary. And you bring those together in a relationship of trust. So apparently she didn't need to go to seminary, and I did. That's what we mean when we say that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. All of life then becomes an opportunity to trust. And we make the spiritual life about a lot of things. Truth be told, we make it about a guilt thing. Like, oh, I don't feel worthy of God's love for me, and so I'm going to do this or that, but I'm always going to fall short. I'm never going to feel at peace. I'm always going to have this angst in me because I'm just not quite there. And some of us do a relationship with God like that. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. And I hear a lot of people talk like this. And we just have this sense that it's just never quite enough. And that's not a relationship with God. Some of us will do things because it's our way of sort of finding our sort of worth through through checking off a list of things that we're supposed to do. So we read the Bible, or we pray, or we go to church because that's what good little Christian boys do and little good little Christian girls do. And that's not really a relationship with God. What if we were to put this idea of trust on everything that we do in life? And all of life, from the small decisions to the big ones and everything in between, prayer and reading the Bible and going to church, is really just simply about learning to trust what God says is true. Literally being able to live out what we say we believe. Really, literally able to put it into practice. That's what it means to trust. That's what it means to believe. There's a story that helps me understand that. On September 14th, 1860, so this is a long time ago, Charles Blondin was a French tightrope walker. And he did this feat where he walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. It's almost a quarter of a mile, and it's about 11,000 feet across. He was the first person to ever do this, and he did it many times. And you know how these things go. The whole idea is to draw a crowd and draw some attention and to hype people up. And so people from Canada on one side and the United States on the other had gathered to watch him do this. And you can look it up. There's some pictures from that. And he went across the falls about 160 feet up above the water several times. And so he walked across, and then he walked back. And then he did it in a sack, kind of walked across, worked his way across that. And then on stilts. And then on a bicycle. And then with a blindfold. And then when it got dark, he went across in the dark. And each time as he went across back and forth, people oohed and awed, and the crowd was getting worked up of just how amazing this feat was. And then he went across with this makeshift oven, and he cooked an omelet as he walked across the tightrope. You can't make this stuff up. And then he took a wheelbarrow, and he walked across the tightrope. And then he put a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow and walked back. And as he came back, it became clear that the stakes were being raised. And so as the crowd cheered, he turned to the crowd and he said, "I've done all these things. Now, do you believe that I could take a person across Niagara Falls on a tightrope in a wheelbarrow?" And the crowd went wild. "Yes, of course. Oh, that would be great. We believe, we believe, we believe." And then he said, "Who's my volunteer?" Turns out nobody believed. Not that day. Nobody believed. Nobody got in the wheelbarrow. That's what we mean to have a relationship with God. We get into the wheelbarrow. In Kids Zone, we say this: faith means that I can trust God no matter what, because he is my creator, he is my father, he is my guide, and he is my savior. Sometimes it just helps to boil it down. What do we tell our children? This is it. This is what we're teaching our kids week in and week out. I'm going to guess that many people in this room believe in their heads that that is true. And equally so, there are many people in this room, myself included, who have struggled in one way or another to live that out as life has happened. In the small things, the everyday things that Jenny talked about, where we kind of assume that a relationship with God feels pretty different than the way we feel most of the time. We feel like, there probably are people who just kind of have that glow about them and feel special, and they just have the sense that God is with them all the time. But most of us don't feel that way. We feel pretty ordinary. So we think a relationship with God, quite honestly, is something that other people have, that we must not be doing it right. But if it's really about trust, then isn't the bulk of life just an opportunity to live day in and day out, making small decisions based in our trust in God? And then in big decisions, as we struggle to know which way to go, that becomes an opportunity to trust, doesn't it? A relationship with God means that when big things come up, we go to God in prayer and we have conversations with each other and we wrestle and we don't see a bolt of lightning or often something written in the skies. But we wrestle and we pray and we hope that we're hearing God and never know for sure if we are, but take steps out of trust. Or all these things that are part of the spiritual life that can be, honestly, a list of spiritual to-dos, aren't those just really about trust? Isn't the purpose of reading the Bible so that we can immerse ourselves into God's story and God's truths, so that when we turn then and go to live our lives, we find ourselves being drawn into that story? And like the saints of old, like the people in the Bible, like the disciples, we too live our lives taking steps out of trust. Isn't worship just an opportunity for us to come in and start our week declaring our trust in God? It's just that simple. To do that with other people so that in community we're spurring one another on and listening to each other's stories and finding ourselves part of this movement of God, of people who are trusting God and just trying to live out that trust. And the songs that we sing, the great hymns of the faith that speak to doctrine and spiritual truths, or these choruses that we sing that help us marinate and meditate as we sing over and over again these words that need to come from our heads down into our hearts, this great distance between our head and hearts. And as we walk out from this place, kind of get ourselves singing the song that helps us just live into our own trust, just trying to live out our trust in Jesus. Jenny and I joked because in Kid Zone, I mean, in ELC, they have a song, and it's the guy who sings it is Australian. That's that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I'm not going to sing it for you. But the pesky thing about that song is that it gets in your head. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not all on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him. And then when they get to, the kids have actions with it. And when they get to the last, they say, he will make your path straight. And they always like freeze. There's a reason we sing the faith, and it's about trust. It's because we know that we struggle to trust. So it's just a reminder to sing these songs. Let them get in your head. Marinate on them so that you can grow in your trust. What about crisis and struggle and challenge in life? How does that relate to a trusting relationship with God? Isn't challenge and struggle and trust and crisis just a way for us to come to realize that we think we trust, but now we're going to learn to trust more? As we wrestle sometimes in the hardest times of life, to believe that we really do trust. Big decisions, small decisions are a way to live out our relationship with God and realize that a lot of that happens in the ordinary parts of life. It doesn't happen one day in the future. It doesn't happen when I get it all figured out. It doesn't happen for some people better than others, because they're more spiritual. Everyday stuff teaches us that God is still God when we yell at our kids. And God is still God when we eat too much junk food. And God is still God when we make decisions that are bad. And when life isn't anything like we thought it would be. And quite honestly, when it just feels pretty ordinary. Everyday life teaches us to trust that God is at work in every little thing. That's a relationship with God. One final thought, and then we'll respond. This is what prayer is about, isn't it? Isn't prayer just simply a two-way communication of trust? Isn't that why we pray? Just so that we can live out trust rather than just think we believe? This is one of the most important ways that we put it into practice. A two-way conversation of trust where we talk to God and tell him when we struggle to trust and just are honest about things and don't have to kind of fluff it up and make it look pretty, but just say, God, this is what's going on, and I want to trust you, and then look for God to answer. Because it's really important to be able to communicate with God and let God speak into us so that we can trust him. I saw a video this week that helps perfectly describe this trusting relationship with God and the importance of communication about trust. If we think about prayer as communication, it's helpful for us to know what God's doing and for God to hear what we're doing. And that communication makes all the difference in the world. Without it, things don't go well. This video shows that it doesn't always go well when we don't communicate. And this is a video about a trust fall. Who knows what a trust fall is? Two sisters are doing this and learning about it for the first time. Maybe you've done this with your work group as part of this morale and unity and kind of team building thing where you learn to trust one another. The whole point is, right? You can say you trust somebody, but then when you have to let them catch you, it's a total different level. So this is that, and it doesn't go well. Two sisters doing the trust fall, and remember how important communication is as we learn to trust. Let's watch.
Close your eyes and just fall down, okay? Don't worry.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you.
Close your eyes, close your eyes. Okay.
Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
I have like three sermons I could preach right now. Isn't a relationship with God simply learning which way to fall? Isn't a relationship with God simply learning which way to fall? We can be honest. We struggle to trust. So let's spend some time cultivating our trust in God, immersing ourselves in the truth that we have described today, and praying to God, communicating to God, maybe a place of struggle where because of a crisis or a challenge or a relationship or a situation or addiction or whatever it is, you are struggling to trust. That's part of a relationship with God too, isn't it? Being honest with what's really going on and then letting God be God, giving up control and learning to trust more. This moment can be a time for that. In your communication sheet, there's a place for you to bring that to a wider group for prayer, and you can do that anonymously. You don't have to fill out anything on the sheet, but maybe this thing on the back where it says my next step, and as you pray here in these next moments, you might think of a word or a sentence. My next step of trust is, and then in writing it down, it becomes more real for you. And putting it in the offering plate in a second becomes an opportunity for somebody to pray over you and help in this communal thing of growing in our trust of God. You might want some more interaction, and there's a place for you to write, I'd like for a pastor to follow up with me this week. Obviously, if you do that, we need your information, so that's not an obligation. But if you want to talk to somebody or you want to just pray with somebody, that's what we do. That's why we're here. Sometimes people say, I don't want to bother you with things. And then I say, well, then I would have gone and done something different with my life, because the reason I got into this was to be in it with people. This is the reason why your staff exists and why we exist in groups, so that we can support and encourage one another and pray for one another. So if you want that, well, let's do that. So I've got all kinds of meetings with annual conference this week, lots of important business stuff. I would love to have to miss for a second so that I could come and pray with somebody. And it would sound super spiritual. I'm sorry, I have to leave this business meeting because someone needs prayer. In all seriousness, what does it mean to take a next step of trust? Let's go into an attitude of prayer. The band's going to come up. And if you want to come to the altar here at the front as the song kind of goes, feel free to do that and just make that a step of prayer and trust and communication with God. Let's pray together. God, we want to trust you more. We want to live it out. We want to believe in our heads and then live out in our hearts and feel it in our hearts and put in practice with our hands and our feet the great truths of your love for us. We confess we struggle to trust for a lot of different reasons. But in your grace and in your mercy, you just meet us right where we are. Not as we hope we would be, and not as maybe we would one day be. Certainly not like someone else as we compare ourselves to someone else's spiritual life, just as we are. In our ability to trust and in our inability to trust. Would you meet us here, and would you grow that trust even in these moments as we pray and as we worship? In Jesus' name, amen.